invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Derek Olson for today's message.
When you go about your work, what's your mindset? When you go about the work that God has put before you, when you go about your daily tasks and your relationships, what's your mindset to the way you work? How are you approaching work? What's your attitude about work? Now remember, we're defining work very broadly. All of you have work, whether you get paid or not. We're not just talking about paying jobs. All of you have work, don't you? Work to be son or daughter, work to be parent, work to be student. God has put in front of you something to do, your work. And so this work matters applies to all of us. And here's what I'm talking about specifically. What's your mindset? What I'm specifically asking you is, when you strive to be the best, when you want to be the best, when you want to work your best, when you want to put the best forward in your work, what does that look like in what you do? Think about your job, your work, your area, your role. What does striving for excellence in that area look like? What's your version of building the better mousetrap? You know, if you do your work well, what does that look like? And what's your motivation for that? Where is it coming from, your desire to do your best work? I want you to be thinking throughout this morning, applying these things to your own place in life, to your own work, the work that God has called you to. Here's something we hear about every so often. Don't you hear about this every so often? Every couple years or so, we hear about some group or company that wants to build the world's tallest building, right? Again. Because just a few months ago or just a few years ago, somebody made the tallest building, right? And then, because we want to be bigger and better, we want to make the next tallest building. Well, let's open our Bibles and see where that interesting trend began many, many years ago. Genesis chapter 11. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 11. If you want to use the Bible that's near you there, page 10. Love you to have your Bible with you, write in it, study it, know it. Genesis chapter 11, page 10, if you want to use that Bible that's near you there. And as you turn to page 10 or to Genesis 11, let me just pray again for our time in the Word. Father God, as we open your Word, we pray that you would be our teacher, that your Spirit would help us to understand what we read and to hear from you about how we might better work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis chapter 11, page 10. Now the world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." So they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. This was a technological advancement. It was allowing them to try to build a better building. Verse 4, then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that's why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Here's this first attempt to build the world's tallest building. But what's going on here? Why does God respond the way he does? Why does the Lord come down and scatter them and frustrate and confuse their language? Well, these are the days after the flood. And God's people have been given this challenge, this command, over and over. In the beginning of the book of Genesis, God's people have repeatedly been told to what? To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Over and over again, prior to this passage in Genesis 11, God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But here in this story, God's people, instead of working for God's purposes, use their own efforts and technological advancement for their own purposes, specifically so they can stay in one place. We want to build a city and a big tower so we can all stay together. That's not what God told them to do. Be fruitful, multiply, scatter throughout the earth. And so they're putting their skills to work, working against God disobediently. And you know, you think about their grandiose desire for this tower. They said they wanted to build a tower, what? That reached to the heavens. It's almost like in saying that, they almost think they're going to get some spiritual points for the height of their tower. Look at us, we're so cool and we have technology and we're going to make this amazing tower and it's going to reach to the heavens because so we can do spiritual things on our own. It's almost like they're saying with even without God, we can be up to heaven. But they're going beyond that. What did you see in there as you read Genesis 11 there? What did you hear that gave us an insight into their mindset? I ask you, what was your motivation a few minutes ago? What's your mindset as you approach your work? What did we read a minute ago that gives us an insight into what these people were thinking? What was their motive? What was their reason for building this tower? So that we might make a name for ourselves. Verse 4. Let's do this so that we might make a name for ourselves. They're seeking power, glory, autonomy. They want to show that they can be on their own, independent of God, and still do amazing things. They want to make a name for themselves. And then if you're a note-taking type, you can follow along with the handout you got there and fill in the blanks. Here's the first one. This is what I'm calling today the Babel mindset. Those in the story we just read were working to benefit and glorify themselves. So the Babel mindset is when we work to benefit and glorify me. When I go about what God has given me to do to benefit and glorify myself. That's the Babel mindset. Now, it'd be easy to just look at our Bibles and go, those foolish people in Genesis 11, what a bunch of clowns. But when we live life in our own power, in our sinful nature, when we live by the flesh, when we are not walking in tune with the Spirit showing us what God wants for our lives, what's our default mindset? What's our motives? What's our mindset, our motives to work? Is it to make a name for ourselves sometimes? Is it not just God's people in Genesis 11? Is it you? Is it me that wants to make a name for myself? I had a good opportunity, a tough opportunity, but a good opportunity just a few weeks ago to get some feedback that was tough for me to hear from people close to me on staff and on our elder team that let me know that the way I was carrying myself, some of the ways that my words were coming out, were not helpful for those meetings. I was thwarting communication. I was thwarting other people from contributing. I didn't want to do that. I wasn't consciously doing that. I love those people. But they needed to tell me that, and I needed to take a look at that, and I needed to go, man, is there something deep down there that I want to make a name for myself? Was that about me being right or putting myself somehow above? How does Genesis 11:4 creep into your work? In what God's given you to do, where do you see the attitude of making a name for yourself? And here's what we're doing today. Today we're going to continue to study God's word together, and we're going to ask God to rescue us from the Babel mindset. Because it's there, isn't it? if left to our own, if not walking in the Spirit, our default mindset is the Babel mindset to benefit and glorify ourselves. And so let's ask God today to rescue us from that, because God wants our work to be beneficial to others and glorifying to Him. Let me just go over to the next thing. This is a good time to review what we've looked at in the last couple weeks. You know how, like, at the beginning of a TV show, previously on Work Matters. Okay, so here's what's going on in the last couple weeks, right? We've been learning this, that work is good because God works. Work is good because God works. We don't have a God who sits around. We have a God who created all and who is sustaining all and who is pursuing to rescue us. And so because God works and He is not above work, then work is good. And then we also learned that God created us to work. We're created in the image of God, male and female. We are made in the image of God. If He works, then He wants us to work. And remember, we're defining work more broadly than a paying job. All of you have work before you. You know what it is? Keep it in mind right now. What are some of the things that you are called to do? What's your work? What's your job? What's your role? What are you studying? What relationships are you in? This is your work that God has called you to. And here's the key one. This is one of the most helpful things to remember here, is that work is not the curse. I'm already on number four. Sorry, I'm going really fast. Number two, we are created to work. Number three, work is broader than a paying job. Number four, work is not the curse. This is the key one we want to remember. Work is not the curse. Work is not your punishment. Work was actually assigned to us by God before sin came into the world. Remember that? He had good intentions for our work. But last week we learned that what? The wheels came off. Yes, work is messed up because sin entered the world. Work is painful and a struggle and a toil and relationally hard sometimes. So yes, work is difficult. Work, the wheels have come off. It's not the way God intended it to be. But where are we today? We're asking God to rescue us from the Babel mindset so that our work can be beneficial and glorifying again like He wanted it to be. Won't be perfect until He comes back, but He wants to change us. So let's get back into God's word. Turn in your Bible, if you would. We're in the very beginning of the Bible. Let's turn almost to the back. Philippians chapter 2. Way toward the back of your New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Find Philippians. If you want to use the Bible near you there, it's page 1179. In the Bible near you there, page 1179. Get your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. And let me just say this, before I start reading Philippians 2, at the end of Philippians chapter 1, the author is urging us to live a life that's worthy of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, the author of this letter is saying, live a life that's honoring, that's worthy of following Jesus. We don't do that on our own power. God is helping us to do that. But as God is changing us, then our lives are going to more and more reflect Him and honor Him, right? So in that train of thought, we pick up Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you're in Christ, if you're a Jesus follower, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And here's something I'm going to emphasize this morning, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing, not even your work, I'm going to suggest. Do nothing, not even the work God has called you to, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And look at this. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Ooh, that could be hard. In your relationships, in your work, have the same mindset as Jesus. Whoa, okay? What is that mindset? Let's keep going. The next couple of verses show us what Jesus' approach looks like. Verse 6, Jesus, who, being in very nature God, be clear on that, Jesus is God. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Some of you have seen that translated, that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to cling on to. Jesus is God. He has the glory. He is on high. He has the majesty, but he's not considering that something that he can take advantage of or do as he pleases. Instead, he wants to honor God. Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And aren't we glad he did? Amen. What if Jesus was more concerned about making a name for himself? Like those in Babel, like you and I. What if Jesus' main concern was making a name for himself? Then he would have stayed up there in that glory and majesty, you know? But the good news is that we needed him down here and he came. Because we're a mess. Apart from God, our sin is on a destructive path. Because of our sin, we are alienated from God. We're more messed up than we realized, and yet God's amazing love and grace is more than enough. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus, is that despite our mess, his grace is enough. And in Christ, setting aside his majesty and glory, putting the needs of others ahead of his own. See that? Just those few verses ago, we read, put the needs of others ahead of your own. Why? Look who the ultimate example is. In stepping down from his glory and majesty and becoming a human man, a servant, and dying for us, he was the ultimate example of putting the needs of others ahead of his own. So we are to follow that example. And if you trust in Christ, if you follow him, if you surrender the leadership, the control of your life to him and honor him, you get connected back to God. You're in friendship with God. Your sins are forgiven. That's the good news. And we've talked around here before that the gospel, that good news, changes everything. But do we believe it? We think of the gospel, the good news, as how we get to know God. But the gospel changes everything. As a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and is transforming us more and more into the image of Jesus. We are a new creation. As a follower of Jesus, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You're being transformed from the inside out. And that includes our mindset, our attitude toward work. God wants to transform it and give us a new perspective, a new attitude, a new mindset about our work. Look at the quote on the screen here from Tim Keller. I'm going to take a lot from a book that I studied by Tim Keller. This, in the next few minutes, I'll tell you. But look at this. Look at these two options. We could do our work out of an interest in excellence and service to human beings. That'd be good. Or we could do our work in such a way as, or do so in a race to move our organization or ourselves into a position to look down on others. You know, which way is our mindset going to take us in our work? In what God has set before you to do, we can serve other human beings and have an interest in excellence. See how interest in excellence is not bad in and of itself. The desire to build the tallest building is not bad. The desire to use a technological advancement in your area of work for increase and for benefit is not bad. But where does that come from? What's our motivation? We can serve out of excellence. We can do everything we do we can do it excellently to the glory of God and to serve other people. Or we can use our work to put ourselves in a position to look down on others. So what's your work? Think of it again. Get it in mind. Get it fresh in your mind. What is your work? What's your a couple examples, two, three things in your mind that you would consider your work that God has put before you? Have you asked yourself this question as a student or as a parent or as an employee or as a boss or as a son or as a brother? Have you asked yourself this question? How does God want to use my work for his purposes? Because if we don't ask ourselves that question, then our time studying God's word and asking why work matters is going to go nowhere. You need to stop for a second, now or soon, and ask him, how does the work you've put before me, how, God, do you want to use that work to change me, to shape me, or how do you want to use that work for your glory? We need to pause and consider, as a follower of Jesus, what purpose he has in mind for our work. Because he wants to rescue us from the Babel mindset and give our work value for his glory. So we're going to look more carefully at this idea. We've talked about Philippians 2, putting the needs of others ahead of our own, looking to the interests of others, right? Here's four reasons from that same book. Pastor, author Tim Keller wrote a book called Every Good Endeavor, and he suggests there's these four things that should shape us as Christians, that should show us why others deserve to be benefited, deserve our care. Okay, these four things are why God wants to work in you through as a Christian. Here's the first one. As followers of Jesus, we have a different set of virtues. We have a different set of virtues, of moral standard. Now, we could read the whole Bible and come up with some of those virtues. And I could have you bounce around and read a bunch of verses, but we don't have time, so there's some verses in your notes there, and I'm just going to mention a couple, so just listen, follow with me here, listen carefully. We have a different set of virtues. One of the main areas, I think, one of the easiest to remember areas we see that is this, that Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is supreme in followers of Jesus. To love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm not talking about the neighbors you like. Neighbors includes those that are different than you and those that are tough to get along with. We love our neighbor as ourself. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that we can do lots of different stuff. We can do all kinds of cool things and have a lot of faith. But if we do not have love, we have
nothing.
Love. And then in Galatians 5, when Galatians 5 lists for us the fruit of the Spirit, when you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in your life, and if what comes out of your life is the fruit of the Spirit, what we should see coming out of our life and growing in us is the fruit of the Spirit, and he leads off with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc., etc. Love. So as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, our lives are to be marked by love. We live by a different set of virtues. Now, are there others that are not following Jesus that live by some good virtues? Yes. But the virtues, the love that I just talked about that's taught in the Bible is radically different than our culture. Love for enemies, love for our neighbor, putting others ahead of our own is radically different than our selfish culture, right? And yet God's given us the power by his Spirit to live out these virtues. So here's another question for you. Thinking about your work, thinking about what's in front of you to do, how does your work, or does your work allow you to use your time and energy and talents and passions to help other people give and receive love? It might be hard to see at first. Like, I think about what I'm doing. What's my job? What's my work? Okay, does my job, does my work, does what God's put in front of me allow me to use my skills and talents and abilities and passions to help other people give or receive love? I think we need to think about this one. And if you're not sure how your job does that now, how could your work, how could God help you change your work so that it's something that brings love or giving or receiving love to other people? You don't have to quit your job. You don't have to stop doing that work that God's called you to. Ask God to help you see how this might transform your mindset. As followers of Jesus, number two, we have a different view of humanity, or maybe it's letter B, whatever. A different view of humanity. We've talked about this a little bit already. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God made humans in his image. In God's image, he created us. Male and female, he created us. So as opposed to to different cultures and different eras of history that don't value humans, as opposed to that, we as followers of Jesus ought to know that each and every human being has inviolable rights, regardless of their race, their class, their gender, their lifestyle, or their moral character, right? We have a different view of humanity because God created every human in his image, then every human has incredible value. Now, if you might be doing this. This is what I would do if I knew that. But now think about your work. How do you view other humans in your work? And you might think, well, I know they're valuable. I know God made everybody, so everybody's got it. But how does your work cause you to interact with other human beings? Sometimes our work makes us think of other people as contacts. I got a list of contacts that are going to help me get done what I need to get done. Sometimes our work causes us to think about other human beings as just eyeballs. People that are going to see what we do, or people that are going to appreciate what we've worked on. Sometimes our work causes us to think of other human beings as just a wallet. Somebody to pay for what we're selling, right? Sometimes our work causes us to look at these other people as just a resource, a stepping stone for our purposes. But as a follower of Jesus, we have a different view of humanity. And so even if, and here's one more thing, in business, economically, the different people you interact with don't have the same financial value. Here's what I mean. You know, in business or in your work, you might interact with shareholders, and some are employees, and some are bosses, and some are customers, and some are just people in the community. And all those, they don't have equal financial value to your work. So it might be tempting then to treat them unequally because they don't have unequal financial benefit to you. Are you with me? But as a follower of Jesus, while these people may economically not be as valuable as others, as followers of Jesus, we know that they are each image bearers of God and therefore valued. And so our view of humanity needs to help impact our work. How do we interact with other human beings? Do we recognize and do we see them with God's eyes? As followers of Jesus, we have a different source of guidance. We have a different source of guidance. In addition to the book you're holding, which is an amazing gift and helpful in guiding us, in addition to our Bible, which sets out clearly some standards, some guidelines, and things from God that we ought to know and study and know. But in addition to that, we have a different source of guidance. And that's, Tim Keller in his book suggests that that's wisdom. God-given, God developing in us wisdom. What's wisdom? Well, one way of describing wisdom might be knowing what the right thing to do is in the many, many situations in life that aren't clearly explained here, right? We read our Bible and we can learn a lot about what God wants for us, but how many things do you face every day, every week, every month that the specific answer of what God wants you to do is not in here? But we have God-given wisdom that comes from knowing him, not just believing in him, knowing and following God, learning and growing in our understanding of ourselves, living life and gaining wisdom by experience, studying God's word and wisdom like the Proverbs in the Old Testament, all can help us grow in wisdom. But here's the best one. Colossians 1:9 says that we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Listen to this. We ask God to fill you with all the wisdom and understanding. Where does it come from? That the Spirit gives. We're growing, and if you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit is in you, and one of the things the Spirit's doing is helping you grow in wisdom. So that as you encounter situations in your work, as you encounter situations in different relationships, God is growing in you wisdom to do the right thing that glorifies Him. And isn't growing in wisdom going to help us work to God's glory? Isn't growing in wisdom going to help us put others ahead of our own? Others' needs ahead of our own? And then the last one here is a different audience. As followers of Jesus, we have a different audience. Turn, if you're in your Bible, to Ephesians 6. If you're still in Philippians, you just need to turn left a couple pages, a page or two, I don't know, depending on how far. Ephesians chapter 6 is just a short bit to the left there of your Philippians passage. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse 5 in a second. And this is that as followers of Jesus, we have a new audience. But you know, we've already kind of said this in a different way. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Gary said it this way, that we need to get a new boss. Remember that? We need to get a new boss. And what he was not meaning is you quit your job. What he was meaning is, remember that your boss is actually our Heavenly Father. We need to remember that we're working for a different audience. Yes, you have a human boss, and yes, we're to respect, but we need to remember who our true audience is, who our true boss is. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 5. It's addressed to slaves. Who are we talking to then? Employees. Isn't that encouraging? No, now, slavery in the New Testament is not the slavery we think of in the United States history. Okay, slavery in the New Testament was much more similar to our employer-employee relationship. So I think we can fairly read God's word here to slaves and masters and read it and study it as employees and employers. You with me? Okay, so verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters, that's your bosses, with respect and fear. Not fear like cower and tremble and fear, like honor, respect. And obey your earthly masters with sincerity of heart. If you're an employee, that could be a tough one. Not just obeying and honoring your boss because you have to. Obeying, ask God to help you obey your boss with sincerity of heart because you love others and you put the needs of others ahead of your own. Verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. When your boss is watching you, you probably are pretty good. But it says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Jesus, you do the will of God from your heart because you know what's right, even when boss is not looking. You don't just do the minimum as an employee. You don't just get by. That's not working for God's glory. Verse 7, again, to employees, serve wholeheartedly. Here's where the new boss thing comes in. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Not just your earthly boss, you're serving the Lord. So do everything as unto the Lord. Because you know, verse 8, that the Lord will reward you, each one, for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Instead of making a name for ourselves, that verse shows we can trust God with the reward. That we work as he wants us to work, and we leave reward up to him instead of seeking a name for ourselves. In verse 9, it turns to you employers, or you bosses. Verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In the same way as what? Well, in the same way we just read. Employees are supposed to honor and respect and serve the needs of their bosses. And now it says, masters, bosses, treat your slaves, your employees, in the same way. In other words, honor, respect, look out for their needs. This is totally different than what we're used to, right? Than what our perspectives might tell us. It says, do not threaten them. You don't, as a boss, you don't need to guilt trip or coerce, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with God. In other words, this whole boss-employee thing doesn't matter at all to God. So why are we as a boss going to condescend or demean an employee? Because God doesn't care about the distinction. There's value in every human. This is challenging stuff from God's word. If you're an employee or an employer, put a bookmark here and go back to Ephesians 6. There's some practical challenges there and perhaps convicting for some of you that are employees and employers. So where do we start? Back at the Tower of Babel with their mindset. The Babel mindset of benefiting and glorifying themselves. Remember that? But I said that we wanted to ask God this morning to rescue us from that mindset. And we want to ask him to give us this, the Jesus mindset. And the Jesus mindset is working to benefit others and glorify God. Look at the contrast to our Babel mindset. Instead of working to benefit and glorify ourselves, let's ask God today to give us the Jesus mindset of benefiting others and glorifying God. One of the main places we got that from was Philippians 2, that ultimate example of Jesus saying, put the needs of others ahead of your own. Watch me. I'm going to step down out of my glory and majesty and put your needs ahead of my own because you're messed up and you need a rescuer. So Jesus was the ultimate example of putting our needs ahead of his own. Let's see where, I want to show you just two more quick scriptures where we see the Jesus mindset. Let's look at the screen at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. So you're doing a good job. You're loving others. Yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you. Why? Look at 12. So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Part of what God wants to do in you and through you in your work is to have others see him. Out of the way that you go about what God has put in front of you, out of the way that you honor others and the way that you interact, he wants to have others see him. Look at Matthew 5, verse 14 and following on the screen as well. Jesus saying, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So here's our reminder, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That they might see your good deeds. Couldn't that include our work? That they might see your work, the way you go about it, the mindset and the approach that you have toward your work, and glorify God. What if we worked in such a way that people saw that we had a Jesus mindset, where we're working to benefit others and glorify God? We sang earlier, not to us, but to you be the glory. And again, just another minute here. What is your work? Think of it, get it in mind. What is it that God's put before you, and which way are you going to go with his help here? Is there a way that your work can serve the poor? Is there a possibility that God could use you in your area of work to address some area of corruption? Do I coach my kids' sports teams just because no one else stepped up and I have to? Or because I want to benefit other kids and other families? Do you go over and mow your neighbor's lawn because you're concerned about your own property value? Or because she needs the help with her lawn? How can your work benefit others and glorify God? Does my day revolve around me or what God might want to do through me? Are you a reluctant parent or do you recognize the significance of the role that God has given you? Now here's the quote at the bottom of your notes on the screen. It's faithful presence. Faithful presence in the world. Can we go to that one? There we go. Faithful presence in the world means that Christians are fully present and committed in their spheres of influence. Whatever it is, their family, their neighborhood, their volunteer activities, and their places of work. I want to have a faithful presence. I want to have a Jesus mindset and a faithful presence that I don't just work because I have to, or I don't just go through the motions. Yeah, work is messed up. The wheels have come off. But God wants to rescue work and use it to benefit others and to glorify Him. So I want to have a faithful presence in every area that He's put me in. Be present there and committed there so that others benefit and Jesus gets the glory. Stand up with me if you would like, and I would like to pray as our ushers come to receive our gifts, as we give back to the one who has given us everything. Let's pray. Father God, we give you the honor and the glory this morning. God, help us to see you and remember and not forget that you are a hardworking God, that you have created all and that you are sustaining all and that you are working to our good and to our rescue. We give you, our hardworking God, praise. And this morning we know that we need to confess to you our Babel mindset. God, there are places in my heart and perhaps places in those here where we want to make a name for ourselves. And so we confess that to you. We need you to change us. So as we trust in you, Jesus, would you fill us with your Spirit, and would you continue the transforming work that you are doing and making us a new creation, and would you give us a Jesus mindset for work? The wheels have come off, Lord, we know, but we want you to change us and work through us so that our work cares for others and glorifies you. And again, Lord, help me to remember that I don't do this on my own. This isn't about trying to be stronger or trying to be better or to be a better employee or working harder. God, this is about walking in your Spirit, surrendering my life to you, so that your Spirit would make a difference to others around me. God, use us in our work for your purposes.